So today we have Jeff Thomas filling for him. So I'll give you a little information on Jeff. We're pleased to have them here. Jeff and his wife Karen have been married for almost 28 years. Four children: Andrew, Bethany, Caleb, and Daniel. Jeff and Karen are both graduates of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Jeff has served as a pastor in Mississippi for about 4.5 years. He then moved to Memphis and served as the director of the Memphis Union Mission for about 4.5 years. And throughout all this, Karen homeschooled kids wherever you guys lived. In 2001, they were approved as missionaries and moved to Costa Rica to learn Spanish for a year. And in 2002, they moved to Guatemala to minister to the Mayan people group, the Pocomchi. Oh, I pronounced that right. And you've been there ever since, striving to evangelize and plant churches, listen to this, among a people who cannot read and who believe that they must please not only God, but Mary, dead saints, powerful spirits who believe that they have authority to bless and curse them. So there's a challenge there and a great opportunity for that ministry. They've been friends with the Delisles for years, and apparently all the Delisle kids have been on mission trips to work with you guys down in Guatemala. So we're pleased to have you here this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll continue with the rest of the service. Father, we just ask that you just still our hearts, that we lay everything before you, and that we just focus on you. Lay away the distractions that pull us in different directions, because the reason why we're here is solely because of you, and we want to give you glory and honor. Bless this time as we sing, as we worship, and as Jeff brings the word, that you will just speak to his heart and just pour out what you want us to hear. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Sorry. Let me do the scripture as well. Sorry. So the scripture that Jeff will be bringing this morning is from Psalm 78. Well, this is the scripture that was given to me. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. So let me read that, and then we'll turn it back over to the music. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We cannot, or we will not, conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So pray that God will use his word.
As we celebrate the 4th, we're fortunate that we have a good religious foundation here in the States. For me, I have fond memories of a fond memory I have, and I was raised just not far from here at all, just down in Sequoia is where I was born, and then later, when I was 6 years old or so, we moved to 245 Perkins Extended and grew up there until I went to college. And so this is all my stomping grounds. And a fond memory I have is at our dinner table when growing up, we had the salt and pepper, a little centerpiece, the napkin holder, and then we had this little replica, a little plastic replica of a loaf of bread, the little pieces of paper sticking out of it, just like this up here called the bread of life. And it'll get up there sometime. And we really liked that, and what it was, just the little strips of paper, you pull that out with the scripture on it, and Dad, who's with us today, my father, 88 years old, would read that verse of scripture, and sometimes he would expound on it, or sometimes we would just read it, and then give thanks for the food, and go on. And so I have that good religious foundation with my parents, and also of them always taking us to church. That was always a priority. And so I have those great memories. And And these little things are still available today, and I would encourage you, parents of young kids, young families, starting your family, get one of those things you can easily order and make it a habit of having God's Word there. It's just something fun to do, and just pulling out that little scripture verse and just start building your great biblical foundation with your home, with your family. Karen and I live among a Mayan people group that really have no true biblical foundation. As you heard in the introduction, that they don't have roots like you and I have access to, or maybe you have like I did. And they have what is called a religious syncretism faith. And what that is, it's a type of belief is defined as a mixing or blending of pagan belief or practices along with biblical thought or truth, and blending those together into a syncretic type of worship. And so they don't know what they believe. And it could be illustrated with this picture up here. One is of a cross. Of course, the cross is world-renowned and always associated. The cross is always associated with Jesus Christ. But notice what's in front of that cross. They built a replica of a cave. And there in front of that cave, you see that black circle there. Well, that is where people can come, and that cave represents that they believe that God is who we ought to worship, but also God has sent down to the earth spirits called dueños or little owners that we must pay homage to and we must solicit for whatever requests and needs we have, and that these spirits live in the earth. And so how do spirits, if it's true, how would they come out of the earth? Through caves. And so they built that replica of a cave in front of the cross as they worship Jesus and plead to him and put the request. But also, in addition to that, attached to that, well, we're going to cover our grounds with the spirits too. And so we plead for them. And in that little replica of a cave, they'll put little candles there. They'll put incense and flowers and sometimes a plate of food. And then that burn spot you see there, that's reserved mainly for the shaman or the witch doctor that they can hire and pay much money to hire him to come up there. And he'll do his enchantments. And he'll build this, not a fire like we would think a fire, but he puts these candles in a right order, this incense, and makes all this smoke. And the smoke is symbolic of going up to God to get his attention, of an aromatic type nature that might please him. And then he pours some oil on the people, blows that smoke on them, and all these things in the name of Jesus, in the name of Mary, in the name of the saints, in the name of these spirits, and all this for the purpose of trying to get what this family or this individual might need. Whether it's a blessing, fertility, a good marriage, a good crop, he may bring some corn up there, or even to curse a neighbor so that they will die. They'll pay a shaman to do that. Thousands or hundreds of dollars, thousands of quetzales, the national currency. They'll pay so much money in hopes to gain access, in hopes of having a better life. This next picture is a true cave, and that is inside the cave, a dark place. You can walk in. Some people in caves, they keep going further and further, and they have to... My kids, when they're younger, I let them crawl into one. Just see how far you can go, carefully. Just see how far you can go. And they had to crawl in and duck down. And as far as they could get, there were signs that people had been in there trying to get as close as they could to the spirits to please them. To have life, to have hope. Syncretism can be illustrated with this story. That one time this man lived right on the edge of the ocean with his family. And so one day in early summer, he ran down with his daughter and said, "Let's go swimming." And she said, "Okay." And they ran down there. He ran straight into the ocean, started splashing around, turned around, and his daughter had run down into the ocean. But as soon as it reached her knees, she beelined it back to the sand. And she just stood there shivering. Dad turned around and said, "Honey, come on, come on. Just get in and swim with me." She said, "Oh, no, Daddy, it's too cold. It's too cold." He said, "Come on, just splash around, move around, and you'll get used to it. You'll warm up." "No, Daddy, no, it's too cold." So he had the ingenious idea. They already had a fire pit there because they lived so close. So he got the fire going, told his daughter, "Here, stand here, and I'll be right back." Ran up to the house, got a big pot out of the kitchen, came back down, went into the ocean, scooped up some of that ocean, put it on the fire, and there they waited. Once the steam started coming up, the vapor started coming out of that pot, he said, "Sweetie, watch this." Grabbed it, ran down into the ocean up to his waist, and slung that hot water into the air. You could see the vapor going. And once it splashed into the ocean, more steam came up. And he turned around his daughter and said, "Okay, honey, the ocean is warm. Come on in." And she just gleefully ran in there without giving it a thought and just swam and just enjoyed the day. That's syncretism. A little bit of truth mixed with an ocean of deceit brings a whole lot of delight. But a half-truth is still a whole lie. And we have to be so careful. Syncretism is not a means to salvation. Syncretism has its roots in Satan. And we've got to be careful. We have got to focus on the Word of God. And when I see these pictures like this, when I drive by or walk by those sites, I'm reminded of the great foundation I have. Thanks to my dad and my mom, who passed away this past December. They taught us, they took us, and they lived it, the Word of God. And I'm thankful. God's Word is truth, and it alone gives us the only eternal hope. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and hope and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And that word "might" is not that hopefully might we might have hope, that God might give us hope. That "might" in that phrase is depending on us looking to and trusting and applying what has been written in the past for our learning, that we apply it. That's why we might have hope, if we put our faith in the Word of God and not in God's Word plus my efforts, God's Word plus my talent and ability, God's Word and then, oh, you know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, God helps those who help themselves. You know, and then in 2 Opinions, "Pulleth thyself up by thy bootstraps." You know, if we start applying some of that stuff along with the Word of God, we're guilty of syncretism. We have got to solely put our faith in 100% of the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, which I'll be referring to most of the time, the Psalm 78 was just, man, I just love that. And I encourage you to read that again and teach the Word of God to your children. What we're facing nowadays and what your children are facing nowadays is unbelievable. And they have got to have a solid foundation in the Word of God. They can't live off your faith nor mine. They have got to make the Word of God their own. It has got to be embedded but active in their life. In Nehemiah, we see that the Israelites, and I know Mike has been, you've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and just a couple of Sundays ago you went through chapter 8. But I said, well, this is what the Lord laid on my heart, so I'm going to go with it. The Israelites, you know, have been exiled for 70 years now and dispersed in different locations around four different countries. And they had very little access and hope of hearing the Word of God. And even though the prophet, priest, scribe Ezra was given permission by the king Artaxerxes to go and teach the people, they were so scattered he could not make all the rounds. He could not reach everyone, and he let them hear the Word of God. So they were basically without hope. And yet then God laid on Nehemiah's heart to go and rebuild the walls. And in 52 days, they built the wall around Jerusalem so that God would come back and bring them hope. God would restore Jerusalem and restore their faith in Him. And so now we see in chapter 8 that up to 50,000 people were gathered on this day, this incredible day. Up to 50,000 people were gathered. Some, I assume, had never heard God's Word read. You think 70 years of not hearing God's word, or maybe just hearing bits and pieces. You had children there among the 50,000. It said those gathered who could understand. Well, children gathered too. Some had never heard. You had teenagers, young adults, maybe some couples, families. But they were wanting to hear the word of God. The Pokemchi people are in a spiritual captivity, been exiled away from God like the Israelites due to their sins. And Karen and I are there to help them find the truth of God's word so that they can hunger for and have the true hope of salvation and less of syncretism. In Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "Your words were found. Your words were found, and I ate them. And they became for me the joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name." I love that verse, Jeremiah 15:16. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And they became for me the joy and delight of my heart." Oh, how powerful that is. Well, let's look together in verse 1 of chapter 8. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." And so we see right there, all these people gathered, and they didn't want to hear. They didn't say to Ezra, "Ezra, man, tell us some news about Babylon or the Chaldeans, or tell us where you've been. Tell us some stories." No, bring the book of the law, please. So I have 6 points I want to cover with you about the word of God. This is the first one. They requested the word. They made requests. "Please give us the word. Bring it to us." For 70 years, they had heard other words, other religions, other ways. Because just imagine, they were dispersed in 4 different countries with their languages, their customs, multiple idols. And so all these people are coming back, and I imagine that many of these people didn't even speak the language. And they had adapted to so many different idols, but yet God drew them back, and now they had a hunger, and they needed to hear the truth. So here they were gathered, ready, given a chance to hear the truth. In 2010, I was requested by a family to bring the truth, to bring the Word of God into their home. They took a huge chance among this village for me to bring the truth into their home. And even with much opposition among the village leaders and other families saying, "Don't listen to that white man's God. Don't trust him." But they had a hunger. And so I was requested to do this. And for 2 years, I've taught the Word of God in their home. It's a picture of Alicia, Eduardo, and Martha. I knew I'd do that if I looked at the picture. I just love that smile. For 2 years, on a weekly basis, I went to their home. And as I was introduced, they could not read, illiterate. I had to tell the stories of Jesus. I had to write on their heart every word. And so for 2 years, I labored of bringing stories to them on a weekly basis. And at the end of each session, I would always ask, "If it's okay with you, I would like to come back next week and tell you another story." Because many times I've been shut out by other people. And they would just nod their head and go, "That's it," which means fine. Later it was, "Here's one. That would be good." Into the second year, they would say at the end, "Haruk nasa sohicho, when are you coming back?" They became the initiate because they wanted to hear the truth. They wanted to understand. As mentioned in verse 3 below, we see that they all came in verse 2, and all that could hear with understanding were there. And Ezra read before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, 4 to 6 hours. They're reading the word of God before the men and women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They weren't just listening. They were attentive. They were leaning in, inclining. They were really focused on what he was reading. And Ezra, as you see in verse 4, stood upon a pulpit of wood. And there he had these 13 men, 6 men on his right, 7 on his left. I look at that, and I believe these men were there to take turns reading. Imagine yourself standing for 4 to 6 hours constantly reading. I believe that these 13 men were there to take turns and begin to read. They were literate men, educated men, ready to cast out the Word of God to these up to 50,000 people. And so Ezra made sure that the word could be heard, so these 13 men helped him. And then we see in verse 5 that he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So not only did they request for the word, but they showed respect. And they stood. Not only had they gathered, not only were they attentive, but they stood in honor of the word of God. They knew it was more than just a book. They knew this had respect and was due respect. And all the other books they had heard and read about, all the other schools they'd been to, all the other idols they'd heard about and been taught and been forced to learn, and all the other languages, when he opened up the Word of God, they stood. Not only did they request, but they showed respect. And then, oh, this is just beautiful, in verse 6, that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Not only did they show respect for the word, but they showed reverence for the Almighty God. During my 2 years there teaching this family, and for most of the time, Eduardo didn't come. He would always come at the very end, but at night he would ask his wife, Elisa, so what did he say? Tell me what he said. And Elisa would retell the Bible story. And it went so down and deep into her heart that during that 2 years, this younger, around 20 years old, a family on the side of Eduardo came one day to Alicia's house and said, they had a little bottle. And she said, I just want to come by and tell you goodbye. I'm going to drink this bottle of poison when I get home and kill myself. She's tired of it. Alicia, not being a Christian, said, wait. Let me tell you a story. Not being a Christian, but respect, that had respect for the Word of God and a reverence for God. And she began telling Bible stories as a non-believer to this girl, to the point that girl said, that makes sense. And she didn't commit suicide. That's the power of the Word. And so we see here a progression. They made request for the Word of God, and then they heard it and showed respect. And when you make a request to God and you want His Word and you show respect for that Word, it's like a formula. Respect plus request plus respect equals reverence. And we bow and we begin to see the authority of God and His authority in the Word. For 70 years, the Israelites had heard and saw other gods and religions until this day. For many years, Eduardo and Alicia were subject to the same until 2012. Not only had they requested the word and began to respect it and the authority, now they were revering the author, and now that led to the fourth point, receiving it. We see here in verse 7 and verse 8 that now there was another 13-plus men along with the Levites. It says in verse 7 that they caused the people to understand the law. I look at this and I believe what these 13 men plus the Levites, that they were there among the people to basically interpreters and translators. Because remember, they've been exiled to Syria, Babylonia, with the Chaldeans and all these different groups. They had learned other languages and other ways of expressing themselves.
So now I believe these men, along with the Levites, were saying, what Ezra is saying is this. And I'm certainly not a linguist. But those 2 years, 2010 to 2012, I butchered Pokemchi language. I struggled to try to tell a story in their heart language, because everyone in the world has a right to hear the word of God and how they communicate. So I never used the translator. I just tried to learn it, and I tell it the best I can. And after each story, I would begin to ask questions. I said, now what did Moses say to Aaron? And they would repeat it back in pure Pokom, and I'd just be trying to understand. I'd pick up key words. Okay, they got that. Ask another question. What did Aaron do with all the gold that he received from the people? Oh, Aaron made this calf, and he put in the fire this, and a calf came out. That's right. And then what happened after that? And then they would retell, by the end of it, they'd retold the story. And then I asked her, why don't one of you tell the whole story? They would choke through and tell the whole story. And so everyone has a right to hear God's word. And so now these 13 men plus the Levites are going and just going and being sure that they understand what Ezra is reading. And verse 8 is one of my most favorite verses. I absolutely love it. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly. That word distinctly means unadulterated, not mixed, completely pure. Then Ezra wasn't saying, oh, once upon a time when my mom took me down the creek. No, he was reading the law of God distinctly without mixing it with anything. And then they gave the sense, gave the meaning of what God is saying, and caused them to understand the reading. It's just absolutely beautiful. So they were receiving the truth unmixed, and they understood God's word in their heart language. As a result of 2 years of teaching in 2012, after 2 years of teaching, both Alicia and Eduardo repented with receiving. Not only had they requested for me to bring the word of God into their home, not only did they begin to respect it slowly, but then they began to revere God. And then after that, after 2 years, they received what I was bringing to them. In verse 9, in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. So not only were they receiving the word, but now it produced a repentance. And we see here, they said this day, they said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Stop. Don't mourn after hearing the word of God. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, because it touched them. They were reminded of their sin. But now these men of God were saying, now this is not a time to mourn or weep. This is a time to rejoice. God has forgiven. God has changed you. So repentance in hearing the truth. Alicia wept and couldn't resist. She had prayed for once. Prayed to receive Christ, and Eduardo had not. And 3 weeks later, they just closed their house. I came there. They said, no, we're busy this week. I went, oh, no. I said, well, when can I come next week? And this is after 2 years. We'll let you know. I was like, oh, Lord, please. Don't let them shut me out. Don't let them shut you out. And we prayed. Finally, they opened the doors again. We began teaching again. And finally, stood there, and tears began to flow down. She had been offered a privileged position in the religious community. They were trying to entice her to leave the white man's God. And she said this as she prayed to receive Christ, I tried to resist, but I couldn't. I couldn't resist the truth. So she prayed to receive Christ, and then 5 days later, Eduardo prayed to receive Christ. And many months after that, Martha did. But this story doesn't stop here for them nor the Israelites. So far, we've seen that they requested the word, they respected the word, they revered the Lord, they received the truth, and now they're repenting and hearing the truth. But now in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites filled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They were rejoicing because of the truth, and they were commanded to send portions to others. Don't keep it to yourself. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Take it to others. And so here we have, after this, after Eduardo and Alicia, Alicia has a brother, his name is Enrique. But before that, they came, after this picture here, Eduardo has said that, you know, what I've received in my life, I can't keep to myself. I want other people to be able to come and hear the truth as I've heard it. And with his own hands, with his own tools, he built the first church that we have on his property, much to the disagreement and threats of the people. The people went to the leadership, said, we cannot have this. You must tell him to tear that down. And people were throwing rocks at the building. People were throwing rocks on top of that tin roof and on the tin roof of their house to try to scare them from completing that. That was built while we were here on furlough in 2013. And it still stands today. And there are a few more people in there. In fact, Alicia went to her brother, Enrique, and his wife, Elma. And they prayed to receive Jesus. And you see him holding a Bible there. And he's learning to read that Bible. And in his home is where his mother and father live, Alicia's parents. They live in the home of Enrique. And they are not believers. They are down deep into the Mayan belief. And every year he hosts, his father hosts the idol, the village idol, and they build and they lay all this carpet of pine straw, build this huge entrance for it. And the men come to their house and get intoxicated and begin to pray and talk and all this. And what does Enrique do? He takes the word of God. He says, I want to tell you a story. And he begins to preach truth. Not syncretism. Not, well, what y'all doing is okay. Okay, that's good enough. No, he says, what you're doing is wrong. This is the truth. This is the truth. The story doesn't stop there. This little Chinese church of believers now has gone to this next picture here. Ooh, got out of order. Let's go to another one. I think there's one of that. There you go. And there, his name is Amilcar. And this past August, they went to his home. They began to sing songs of praise and teach Bible stories. And he received Jesus in August. And the date that you see at the bottom of that picture, the 24th of December, this past Christmas Eve, he was baptized in Jesus' name. His father warned him if he were to do that, he could lose his inheritance. And he came to the church sometimes, and then he'd leave as a fear. He didn't want to lose any land. But he couldn't resist. Couldn't resist the truth. And the story doesn't stop there. This next picture of Alfredo and his wife, Pedrina. Alfredo and I have been working together. God gave him a vision back in 2004, a dream, saying you need to find the white man, the missionary, and you need to work with him. So Alfredo hunted me down and found me, and we began to pray together, and I believed he was legit. He believed I was legit. And so we've been working together ever since then. And he was at that time, I think, 18 or so when we talked. And a couple years later, he told me, he said, brother, I need to find a wife. Because I don't have the credibility in front of these men that we're going to speak into. I speak for you, but I look like just a boy working with a might man, so I really need a wife. So we began to pray. And in 2008, our first convert was Pedrina. He prayed, led her to the Lord, he discipled her, and married her. And now they are partners in the ministry. And now, just a month ago, they've gone to a village and have been preaching there. And now a young family prayed to receive Christ. Just a month ago, again, while we're here and not there. The story doesn't stop there. Now, I just talked with him yesterday on video. And he's able to have enough access. And we talked, had a video talk, and some of our leaders were talking with them. And he told me Thursday, he said, we're having our leadership meeting, and do you want to talk with us? I said, of course. Well, I've got some good news for you. And two of our leaders, they're starting new ministries in different villages. And they're going and witnessing for the glory of God. Folks, it is God's word that is changing lives. Not our efforts, not my ability to speak three languages, not my persuasive personality or outgoing or introvert or extrovert. It's not how many degrees I have. It's the power of God's word. Unadulterated, that's changing people's lives. Syncretism does not save. Jesus saves. In Romans 15:13, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. These smiles you see is because they have joy. Joy because of believing. Joy because they have hope. And that hope is in God. So a question I have for you, how can we avoid syncretism and experience the power of God's word personally and as a church so we can share it to the nations? If you want to write these verses down, these points, it's fine, or it can be emailed to you later. But it is important that we get on God's diet when it comes to the word of God. We feed our body three times a day plus in order that it stays strong for the children and young people, that it grow, that your bodies are still growing, still forming, still building muscle. It's important that you eat right, eat daily. But so often we forget about our soul. It has got to be fed nutrients every day, not just on Sunday for an hour. We have got to get back and get on God's diet. And so there are six things here to get on God's diet. First thing is to eat right. 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere or pure milk of the word as newborn babes so that you may grow by it, if truly you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 2, be sure to eat your veggies. In 1 Corinthians, but we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Not just the spirit of God, but the word of God, but everything it contains in the word of God. Over 300 promises. The fruits of the spirit. We've got to eat our veggies, our fruits. We've got to take in the whole counsel of God. And then it goes on to say that I know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's time to desire to eat right. It's time to eat your veggies, but don't forget your meat. In Hebrews 5, it says this, for everyone partaking of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who, because of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So eat right, hunger for that pure milk of the word, get those veggies, get the meat, and then avoid fatty foods. You know, they make you feel good in the moment, It's like a good taste to your tongue, but then it just kind of fades off. So we need to avoid fatty foods. And 2 Timothy 3, it says, but evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, where it's able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. And then also be thankful for your food. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. In 2 John, this is the commandment, as you had heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have entered into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Being thankful for your food, being thankful for the Word of God, being thankful that we can walk in love and rejoicing and having gratitude. So be thankful for this food right here. As Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I ate them, and it became for me the joy and delight of my heart. Then lastly, every time you eat, invite God to sit down with you, join you in the meal. As it says in Revelation 3:20, He stands at the door and knocks, and he who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. God wants to eat with you. He wants to sit down with you and go through this with you together. As it says there, Jesus said, why do you not know my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear them because you are not of God, speaking to the Pharisees. And then in chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, that's Jesus sitting down with us as we eat God's word. So get on a good diet. So let me finish up by asking you this. What does God's word mean to you? A census was taken 20, 30 years ago, and it said in America that every household on average has at least 3 Bibles in their home. Some with many more, some with none at all. But on average, every American household has at least 3 Bibles. But still, the census said the majority of Americans believe that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And that is not right. That's considered syncretism. And so what does God's word mean to you? It's not a good luck charm. You can't put it in a prominent place and hope that God will bless you because you have His word. We have got to dive into it individually and corporately as a church. And when you go to Honduras and when you consider and pray about going to other mission trips, you've got to be sure, what is the motive? What is the motive? It has got to be God's word. Yes, I have brought down dental teams, medical teams. I've done different water projects, food projects, helping different villages as a means to build their trust, as a means to get the word of God in there. But I never trust in those projects to bring people to Christ. It is the Word of God, and I make that unashamedly known to the people that I am a worker of God, and I'm here to teach you the truth of God so that you may have a better life. So I encourage you, have you respected it, or have you requested the Word of God? Have you shown respect towards it? Have you revered God in your life, and have you received the Word of God into your heart that produces godly sorrow that leads to repentance? For Paul said in Corinthians, worldly sorrow only brings death, but godly sorrow brings about repentance, not to be repentant of. So I want to encourage you, don't mix anything with the Word of God. We even have to sometimes be careful with the necklace we wear. Some people might believe that kind of is like a protection from Satan or evil spirits. I know the Pope and Chief believe that. They love to wear a necklace. If you go down to Honduras even, and you give them the little little bracelet that's called the colorful, what is that thing called? The different colors that you say, you know, the black is sin, red is blood. If you even give that to them, you have to be careful because they might think, oh, it's a charm. It'll give me powers, protection from Satan. So everything we have to do, we have to contextualize the Word of God wherever we go, but not compromise it, not be guilty of syncretism. But again, as we read in Psalm 78, what is God's Word to you? Receive it in your heart today and teach it to your children tomorrow. I don't know if who has Christ in their heart and who doesn't here in this church. I don't know where you stand individually. But I ask and beg of you to receive 100% of the Word of God into your heart. Take it and eat it and let it be the joy of your heart and your life. It'll make a huge difference. Don't use it as so many do that, well, if I read God's Word, I tell Him, hey, you know, I'm reading your Bible, then maybe He'll bless me. It's not like that. I'll read it because I'm grateful for where He's brought me from. Grateful that I'm in standing with Him as His child, adopted child. I don't read God's Word in hopes that He'll give me a better life. No, I'm just grateful that I have the honor and the privilege to eat on this. So I encourage you to do the same. I'd like for us to stand and just have a word of prayer. I just ask you to take your Bible right now, whether it's printed or electronic, and just hold it as we bow our heads. And I just ask you to make a renewed commitment. First, either to receive it for the first time in your life, or secondly, to ask God to renew your passion for His Word and to help you make time to sit alone with Him with all technology turned off or silence. Ask Him to help you begin to get on a diet with God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You. Thank You for Your Word that without it we would be lost. We would be hopeless. And help us as the people back in the days of Nehemiah, as they were so excited to stand there for 4 to 6 to 8 hours listening to Your Word read. And that it caused them to weep and mourn because of their sins. But then so quickly You encouraged them to rejoice because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, I ask that You would encourage someone this morning to repent and receive You for the first time in their life. And I ask You to help someone else to make a renewed commitment to You, to spend time with You, and to be grateful. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.